We're just going to hunker down on Matthew 15, this faith of a Canaanite woman, and let's go to the Lord asking His blessings this morning. We thank You, O Lord, for goodness and truth. Even when the truth comes in a way that strikes our ears and our sensibilities as not being proper, may we always understand that when there is conflict between the way we think of things and the way Your Word speaks, that the way we think takes a subservient role to the truth of Your Word. May we have the Holy Spirit's understanding. May we hear Your Word from the only teacher, which is truly Your Spirit that You have given to us. May we learn together today from the feet of our only Master. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is a very tough passage. I am going to skip because I don't have time. All the issues that we could talk about, like the whole issue of the chronological priority of Israel, and we see that over and over in Scripture. I'm going to skip that. I'm going to skip the whole issue of whether or not Jesus is as sarcastic and rude as it sounds like He is. My mama would have washed my mouth out with soap if I had talked to a woman this way. I'm going to skip that, but let me say, it's not as bad as you might think. Jesus was one without sin. But I'm going to skip that. But there's some tough elements in this passage. We've got a desperate woman whose daughter is severely and sorely in need. We've got what looks like an uncaring Savior. We've got disciples that are just annoyed. We've got sarcastic name-calling. Even if you mitigate saying somebody's dog by saying, well, he didn't mean a street dog, he meant like a little puppy, you're still being called a dog. There's some tough, tough issues. But I just want to look at what Jesus elevates as the one issue, this great faith. That's all I want to look at. We can talk about the others. But this is a very interesting passage. Jesus went to an area where He very rarely went. In the Gospels, He very rarely steps out of the confines of the Galilean region. And He goes to the northwest corner or north coast of the Mediterranean to these pagan cities. They weren't believers in Jesus Christ. They probably, most of them, worshipped Herod. And He even meets a woman and He uses an old-time word. Even in the first century, this word wasn't being used. But He used it, Matthew did, to point to a biblical passage. He calls her a Canaanite woman. And the Canaanites were those that God told the children of Israel, you need to absolutely exterminate all of them, because they're idol worshippers. So He's in a foreign land, a place where good Jews wouldn't walk alone, and He runs into a woman who happens to be from the most idolatrous of nations that were supposed to be exterminated. And she's got to cry. She's got to cry. And if you'll look with me in this, in verse 21, it says, and Jesus went away from there in verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, shouting. It's a redundancy here saying she was going over and over, and the funny thing is, she's using the exact same phrase that the two Jewish blind men used in Matthew 9. She's saying, Son of David, my daughter, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want Jesus to do when you call and make a request? What do you want anyone to do when you ask them a request? You want them to respond, don't you? You want them to acknowledge your presence. Have you ever tried to get a clerk at Walmart or somewhere else? And you go up to them and you simply ask a request and you want some response. Jesus gives three responses to her request. The first response we see in verse 23 is He didn't say a word. Verse 23 says, He did not answer her a word. She poured her soul out at the feet of Jesus. She approaches this Lord, knowing that she's a woman, knowing that it's wrong for a woman to approach a man in that culture, knowing that he is a Jew and she's a Canaanite. And she comes to him and puts it all on the line and saying, "Dear Jesus, have mercy upon me." And the one that said in another passage, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." This Jesus, lowly, meek, and mild, wouldn't even listen to her. He wouldn't even respond. Well, his disciples came to him and said, "Give her an answer so she'll go away. She's pestering us." They didn't have any growing or overwhelming compassion. They just wanted to go and shut her up. So she asked again. And this time he gives a second response. Look at verse 24. "And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So, okay, he did open his mouth this time. He isn't just in complete silence, but he almost says something you would think Archie Bunker would say. "I'm not here for your type. I'm here just for the Jews, and you know what you are. You're a Canaanite." So the second response of Jesus, you know, she probably was thinking, you know, "I'd rather have his silence than this. He's telling me he likes somebody else more than he does me." So she asked again. Verse 25. She said again, "Please, Lord, help me." And it's funny, the phrase here is exactly the same phrase in the Greek as the previous chapter when Peter is sinking in the water and he looks to Jesus. And he says, "Please help me." And you know what Jesus did then? He reached down and helped Peter. You know what Jesus does now? He looks at her and says, "It's not right for me to take the children's bread and throw it to you, dog." Here's the rub, brothers and sisters. The reality is that Jesus does not always come through for us as we'd expect him. Jesus does not always come through to us the way we would expect him to. In this story, and inside our own stories, Jesus does not always conform to what we hope for in the way we would like him to respond. Is there anyone in here who would be willing to say, every time you've wanted Jesus Christ to respond in a certain way, he has handled that situation and responded exactly like you wanted him to?
Never.
That's the rub. Jesus is Jesus. Aslan, the lion, is Aslan, the lion. That's all we've got. And the rub is that Jesus Christ does not respond the way we would like him to. Sometimes it feels like you pour your heart out before the Lord and it's silence. Sometimes you pour your heart out before the Lord and you get the impression that, well, you know, God might have done it for somebody else, but he likes them better. Sometimes you think that what they do say or what you do hear is not what you want to hear. I mean, you know it's a bad day when Jesus Christ calls you a dog. So let me say a couple things that we see here, because he lifts this woman up. She would not quit. And the first thing that we need to understand, and I need to press home, is that when God seems hidden, we need to run to where he's revealed. When God seems hidden, we need to run to where he's revealed. God seems hidden, doesn't he? Have you read the paper, other than the thing about Nikki Humphreys? And she did say she'd sign autographed pictures afterward. Other than the thing with Nikki Humphreys, most of the time you read articles in the paper and God seems very hidden, doesn't he? He seems hidden in the streets of Missouri. He seems hidden in the Middle East. He seems hidden in Washington, D.C.
real hidden in Washington.
He seems hidden in our mirrors, doesn't he? God seems hidden. So when we come up to those places in life where God seems hidden, like this woman, this Canaanite woman, we need to run. We need to make a beeline to where God is revealed. And He has told us simply, I will always be revealed in my word and in my sacraments. Don't look for me anywhere else. Don't try to find me in getting the world taken care of. Don't try to find me in everything going jolly well in the world. He's at work. But He works in a hidden way. We're tempted to go to one or two areas. When we see the problems in the world, we're tempted to become stoical, aren't we? Sort of say, well, it didn't really matter to me anyway. Or put on a fake smile and say, you know, it can't be as bad as I think it really is because my pool water stays at a constant 83.7 degree temperature. So it can't be all that bad. And we try to buck ourselves up with some type of false stoicism that we try to explain away the real problems, but at the end of the day, God still seems hidden in most of the world, doesn't He? At the end of the day, we still can't get our children to act like we want them to. At the end of the day, my dog still makes a mess. At the end of the day, life is still full of problems, as Job would say. Or we can go the other extreme. Stoicism would try to say we rise above it all. Or we go the other end of some form of nihilism where we say nothing really matters anyway. So you might as well just eat, drink, play games, whatever you want to do. It doesn't really matter. And the truth is in the middle. The truth is neither trying to make it all go away or make it all make sense. The truth is to run to where Jesus Christ says, you will find me all the time. We have to go to where He's revealed. We'll say more about that in a minute. The second thing I want to remind you is when we are in the dark, don't forget what you heard in the light. When you are in the dark, don't forget what you heard in the light. Do you remember the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee? And they are very anxious. There is a storm brewing and it will not go away. And you know where their ever-present Jesus was? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. And they wake Him up, not so that He could fix the problem, but misery loves company, and they wake Him up and say, what type of God are you? You can't even worry with us. We want you to be as miserable as we are. And they had forgotten in the midst of the storm what He said in the light. Remember what He said before they got on that boat? Let's get in a boat and let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's get in a boat and go halfway there and drown. And they forgot in the storm what He had said in the sunshine. And brothers and sisters, you're going to get some dark spots in your life. You may be in a dark spot right now. You may be thinking and pouring your heart out and all you get is silence. Don't forget in the dark what you've heard in the light. And the light is where you come. And again, you hear God manifest in His complete likeness, His word, His sacrament. He is here. Then she asks one more time. She's so wise here. She says in verse 27, after He called her a dog, she said, you're right, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even dogs get to eat crumbs. She persisted. And He said to her in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. You get what you want. Your daughter's going to be healed. And she was, in fact, healed at that moment. Now, it takes a little bit of faith, and I'm not even going to chase this issue. Did she know that her daughter was healed at that moment? No. She didn't know that until she got home. So there's still some faith even after God's done the healing. But I want to point out three things about what He lifted up as her great faith. Here's a Canaanite woman, and Jesus is saying, and the Greek word here is a word you know, it's megas. You ever heard of something being a mega?
That's what the word is here. It's a Greek word, megas. It's great. It's huge.
And this is why her faith was huge. And I'm just going to give you three things to bring it home. The first thing is her faith was huge because it was informed. She knew that she was coming to the right place. Even if she wasn't getting the answer she wanted, even if she was getting silence, even if she was getting what seemed like bigotry, even if she was getting what seemed like sarcasm, she knew she was at the right place. This is where healing and truth is. This is where the light is. She was informed. That's why my job as a preacher, or anyone's job as a preacher, or the last two sermons you've heard from this pulpit, it hasn't given you a whole lot of practical things to do. It's just pointed to the one, because we need to be informed where to go. We need to be informed who to turn to. Just like Peter knew when he started to sink. He knew not to tread water. He knew not to look for a life jacket. He knew not to... He just knew where to look. He knew to look to Jesus. And I want you to have it entrenched in your mind, because you've heard it over and over, is when you go through tough times, don't call your mother-in-law. Don't call her, babe. I mean, when I get in a problem, if I get a financial... Nothing against your mother-in-law, but don't call her. There's a church east of Appomattox, and I don't know anything about the church, but I've listed them up before because I attest to they are informed. They must have wanted a building project, and they must have been turned down. And it had this big sign up. You've probably seen it on 460. It simply said, the bank said no, but God said yes. You've got to be informed. You need to know, like Willie Sutton. I've told you that before. When Willie Sutton was asked, why did he rob banks? He was informed. He said, that's because the money is there. But what I sometimes don't tell you is, you know what? Who asked him? It was a psychologist, I think from the University of Chicago, who wanted to get inside of Willie's brain to find out, really, what are the deep issues that make you rob banks? Find his little inner child and all that stuff. No! It was very simple. I rob banks because I'm informed that that's where the money is. We go to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, because we are informed by His Word that that's where the only source of our strength and hope is. And she knew that. Even though she wasn't getting the responses she wanted initially, she knew she was at the right place.
Amen.
And you need to know you're at the right place. The second thing that made her faith great, it was she was desperate. She was desperate. Her daughter was severely hurting. She didn't give up. I mean, she was audacious for one thing. She approached. She crossed so many barriers. We could just take the rest of the morning looking at all the cultural barriers. She did so many things wrong here. You don't approach a strange man. You don't even do that in our culture. But you didn't do it in that culture, and you didn't do it if you were Canaanite. And you didn't keep begging him. Somebody asks you, well, you've got to have a little pride about this, right? You might ask once, but if you get a no, you know, act like it didn't matter and walk away. But she was desperate. It was her daughter. She was audacious. She was willing to do whatever it took to get what she knew that only Jesus had to give. Spontaneous prayers are wonderful, and I hope you pray spontaneously. But brothers and sisters, have you ever showed up at church or showed up in your own morning devotions and you couldn't crank out a prayer spontaneously if you wanted to? You're just dry or you're hurting. And there's something to be said about taking this Word of God, taking the prayers of the saints from other generations, taking somebody else's and vicariously approaching. And you do it because you're desperate. You remember the man that could do nothing but lay on a bed, but he had four friends?
who were audacious.
And they were informed, they knew somewhere in that building, in that crowd, was where healing truly was. And they were desperate because their friend was dying and he could do nothing. And you remember they cut the roof open? Mm-hmm. And while Jesus was preaching, they lowered that pallet. And the man gets healed, he gets his sins forgiven. But a very instructive thing is in there. It says, and Jesus didn't say he saw the man's face. The man didn't do anything. He was just laying on a bed. The scripture says when Jesus saw the friend's faith. See, we need to be desperate enough, brothers and sisters, that sometimes when our own faith feels weak, we're desperate enough, we'll get around other people. And we'll let their faith vicariously lift us up. Have you ever come and you really didn't want to come to church when you got here? Not because of anything I did or John did or anyone else did, but when you got here in the presence of God, you walk away and you felt uplifted. You knew you were lifted up. It's nothing magical. It's nothing about our feeling. It's because Jesus Christ is good with His promise, and His promise is you come into the presence of the Word and sacraments, and you will be lifted up. For His Word is true, even when it's not comfortable. In John 6, everyone leaves Jesus. In John 6, he wasn't so much Jesus telling everyone else they were dogs. In John 6, you got everybody telling Jesus that he's a nutcase, and they're just walking away. And Jesus, in that wonderful, truly human aspect of Jesus, with great pain and I imagine a tear, looked to his disciples that were left and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, again, said, we want to, Jesus. We really, really would like to go, but where in the world would we go? Because we're informed that you're the only one that has the words of life and truth. And not only are we informed, we're so desperate we're going to stay here. And as Brian talked about last week, we're going to hold on to this wrestling angel until we get blessed. And then the third thing I want to say about her faith. It was great because she was content. She was content. She didn't compare herself. See, my mind gets in my way. Had I been her once I got a response from Jesus, I probably would have been a little irked that he didn't respond the first two times. So it was like payback time. And when I would try to argue with Jesus about how can you justify giving these people who are going to reject you the bread, and you're calling me a dog. What we see in this woman is she never denies the children their position, does she? She doesn't say, well, that's not fair. She doesn't say, why do they get more? She doesn't say, why do you favor them more? She is willing, understanding, being informed that Jesus is away, knowing her own desperation. She's content with taking an identification with a dog. She's content. It's like, okay, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but even the dogs get to eat crumbs. Faith and our ego are mutually exclusive. As long as I demand that Jesus Christ deal with me on my terms, I'm not living in faith. As long as I say, okay, God, you and I can have this good thing going, but we're going to have this good thing going in a way that's defined by me. That's called religion. That's not called faith. Faith is saying, you just want to give me a crumb, Lord? I'd rather have a crumb from the Lord than a loaf from anyone else. John Wesley had this wonderful prayer. And I won't pray the whole thing, but it's summarized by saying, Lord, take and use me, or put me on a shelf and don't use me. Either way you get more glory, you do it. Are you willing, am I willing to say, Lord, if you can get more glory by putting me on a shelf, go right ahead. For I'd rather have the crumb from your table than a loaf from anyone else's table. Jacob said in Genesis 32,
and this is true faith. Canaanite woman had it, and Jacob had it. He said this, Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all thy loving kindness, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. If you feel, if I think that we are doing God a favor by being here, we're far from the kingdom. If I think that somehow it was big of me to be a Christian, somehow if I think, you know, God, you know, it's a good thing I'm on your side, Lord. If I think anything other than be merciful to me, a sinner, and if a crumb is all I get, praise be unto the Lord. That's great faith. Let me close by lifting up one who also had great faith, the mother of our Lord, Mary. It says about Mary that no person is more blessed than she is. No one's more blessed than Mary. Now, have you ever wondered why Mary was blessed? If you came to me and said, well, it says in Scripture that no one's more blessed than Mary, why? Well, could say, I wrote down a few. Maybe it's because she's the epitome of all miracles. If you think you've had a miracle done, Mary really had a miracle done. She had a baby and didn't have a man. Maybe she's most blessed because she's the epitome of all the miracles. Maybe she's most blessed because she got to give birth to the Savior of the world. I mean, you think your boy is good. Your boy doesn't compare to the Savior of the world. Maybe that's why Mary was most blessed, because she got to give birth to the Savior of the world. Maybe Mary's most blessed because she got to spend all of that time watching Jesus Christ grow up. Isn't it fun to watch your kids grow up? Don't you wish sometimes they grow up a little quicker? But it is fun to watch them grow up. And maybe Mary was blessed because she got to watch Jesus Christ grow in strength and nurture. She was there for all his miracles. Saw his first one. She saw the resurrected Jesus. I mean, but if you ask Mary, why are you the most blessed? She's very clear why she's the most blessed. And it's none of what I just mentioned. It's far more humble. I'll let Mary speak for herself. If you go and read in Luke why she's the most blessed, she simply says, because he has regarded me. It's just that simple. He has regarded me. He knows my name. Maybe I had to go through three or four different askings before he says anything. Maybe all I'm getting is a little crumb, but he regards me. The world might think I'm not worthy of living. Good religious people might think I'm going to have the first trip to the biggest open spot in hell. But he regards me. He regards me. And this woman was content because she was informed and she was desperate. And when you know where true bread is and you're desperately hungry, a crumb from the table of the Lord will make you shout up and down for joy. Not only here, but for all eternity. Amen. Jesus Christ told us where to find him. And probably the most pointed place where we know that is where he simply and eloquently said, I give you myself. This is my body. I give it to you. This is my blood. I give it to you. The only time that anyone was criticized for taking this gift is in Corinthians, where Paul says,
They took unworthily because they didn't discern. They didn't recognize. They didn't understand that they are truly receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Your mind's not involved. Your emotions don't play into this. It's His word saying, come, and you're not going to get the whole loaf, brothers and sisters. But you're going to get enough for your soul.
For He said on the night in which He was betrayed, this is my body, it is broken for you. In the same way, after supper, He took a cup and said, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of all your sins. Drink ye all of it, this cup of the new covenant. So our gracious God, we thank You for Your promise. And in the midst of our problems, we remember what You said. We take You at Your word. We receive very body, very blood of Jesus Christ. It is enough. Thank You for regarding us. We are, of all people, most blessed. For we remember You simply and only because You remembered us and will for all eternity. We thank You for this gift of Yourself to us. In Christ's name, amen. This is the Lord's table. We invite all of you who love our Lord with sincerity and truth to come forward to partake. We partake by intention, take a piece of body and dip it into the cup of His blood. Then come, pray as long as you'd like. There may be some darkness that you want to leave here and rise and walk in newness of light and life.